The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. We're going to turn again to the book of Micah. And we will again be in chapter 1. And we'll have a prayer here asking the Lord's help for us in this hour. Our Heavenly Father, we are pausing now, dear Lord, to give you thanks again for your loving kindness, your mercy, your grace, your long suffering, your patience with us. Lord, we're asking now that you will help as we open and look again at certain of the words that you have recorded and have had preserved for our learning. And we ask by the Spirit of God that we will indeed benefit and profit by these words, and that you will be honored and glorified through our understanding and application of these things to our living. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and with thanksgiving. Amen. The last time that we were here, we looked, as far as this particular text, mostly at verses 2 through 7. And this time we will put some attention on the latter part of the chapter. It was 2 weeks ago when we were here, so I think it's always good to try to review at least a little bit of where we were. I assume that some of you are like I am, that if I don't review things frequently and often and for a time, they slip away quickly. What I had understood before, and I have to go and do it all over again and learn again. So one of the things that we emphasized from the beginning, and I will say that again and probably many more times too as we go through our study here, is the attention that we focused on the first part of the book in chapter 1, in verse number 1. And it simply says the word of the Lord. I don't think we can overemphasize that and the importance of it, because we're saying that there is a true God and that he has condescended to speak to us and that he has caused his word to be preserved for us, the providential preservation of the word of God. So with that proposition that this really is, that really is a real God and he really has spoken and these are his words, we have to say, well, we need to pay attention to what is being told here. Now, the context of which, out of which the prophet spoke, it was a historical context, and so we have emphasized that as well. That what we're talking about is not just somebody putting words together or having their ideas, or somebody, you know, probably most of you have heard motivational speakers, and they will try to motivate people to do something and that sort of thing. That's not what this is. Although the motivation to do the right thing should arise from here, but this is not a motivational speaker who's used their skills and abilities in order to put something together to try to encourage somebody to do or to not do a certain thing. And so this says the word of the Lord that came to Micah. And then it talks about Micah. And in the first part here, it identifies Samaria and Jerusalem. And we have said that Samaria is here representing the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, and that Jerusalem is representing Judah, the two southern tribes, and that what we have here is them being called to account for how they have lived. We keep reminding ourselves that the specific context of this study is that God's prophet is addressing a special people, a people who were to be a holy nation, a people who are his, we say, covenant people. And we mean by that is that God made certain covenants with Israel, and unilateral covenants, but there were also stipulations, and God said what would happen to them if they would obey and do as he said, and what would happen to them if they decided that they knew better than he did, and that they would do their own thing. So these are, this is so then a historical setting. Now, let's to quickly review here the first few verses before we get to verse Numbers 8 and 9. He says, "Hear all you people and listen, O earth, and all that are in it." And so again, we talked about, you know, that being a summons, and he's saying, okay, everybody needs to listen up. There is no exception to whom the message is relevant. There are no exceptions for that. So the message is relevant to every person. And I would venture to say, not just was it relevant for all of the people in Samaria and Jerusalem, but it's relevant for all of the people in the world today. Now, I think that's a pretty bold statement. And a lot of people will say that's foolish, even to say a thing like that. But we can say that because of what we said in our earlier intro words just now, that God's word, and so everybody should be listening. It says in the next part of verse 2, "Let God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." And we talked about that if the Lord is the witness, then his testimony is going to be true. There's not going to be any holes in it. There's not going to be a reasonable way to doubt it. There is just going to be what it is, true and full and complete and nothing besides, because he's the witness. So he's the witness against these people. In our dealings in our world, when charges are brought against us, our accusations or all that, sometimes witnesses come forward, but never a witness of this quality, no matter how upstanding they may be and how honest and reasonable they may be, never a witness of this quality. But now, for them then to have God as their witness against them, we already know that whatever he charges, we don't even really have to hear it, what the evidence is, because we know that the witness got everything right and there was nothing missed. It is complete, it is accurate, and it's true. But we get more than that here. And it says here what is going to happen to the folks. And now we're going to get more into some of the details of some of the things that they did as we move along in the chapter, so that we're not just left with the witness saying, you have been bad, very bad, and some very bad things are going to happen to you, which is true. They have been very bad, and some very bad things are going to happen to them. But there's more given to us than that. Now, the difficulty or the problems or the horror that's coming to them, in verse number 3, you will see, it says, following the Lord coming out of his holy temple, that's signifying a very significant thing. "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." Now, that's just just the thought of that, coming down and treading on, that's bad for the people who will be treaded upon. That's really bad. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. That's bad. That's devastating. All of this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. So these are the devastating terms, expressions as to what is coming to these folk. And it's coming because of their choices. And that's the thing that we have to continually remind ourselves of, is that idea of individual responsibility. We all have individual responsibility. Some of the things that happen to us are because of choices we made, and we have to acknowledge that and understand it. In this context, you know, we talked before about Deuteronomy in chapters 27 and 28, where it was really laid out in very explicit terms as to Israel, and God was making sure that the message was clear, that if they wanted to remain in the land and to be safe in the land and to, you know, belong in the land, that here are the things you need to do. Now, how many of those things were things that were impossible for them to do? None of them. So he set the standard before them, and he said, this is the standard, and it's doable. And if you keep that, this is what I will do for you. That was a covenant relationship. God says to his people, this is what I want. But then he said, but if you don't do it, then all of these other things are going to happen. And so God is not, see, somebody might look at that and say that he's threatening the people, especially if they just look at the second part of it and may see that as a threat. I don't think it would be best to categorize it as a threat. I think more as a promise. The God has said, this is what will happen. And so for your best interest, heed and take the right side of these things. And, of course, they didn't do that. So that shows the human nature and what it is. And so that's one of the dilemmas that we have, is that we as people, generally people like to think of themselves as pretty good. You have people who, with whom you interact, who will say, if you ask them, you know, are you a good person? And most people, you know, with whom I've put that idea or expressed it, tend to seem to think of themselves as pretty good people. And you know, in at some level, that is correct. You know, pretty good people. Because if you think in terms of our standards of behavior and the things, you know, not molesting other people and not doing damage to other people and, you know, being honest and upright and a lot of kinds of things like that, as one friend said one time about herself, living more, I would say, ethically than a lot of the people who profess to be Christian people. So that was because that's a relative standard. So there's a relative goodness, and we appreciate that lady and the way she lives. Anybody would be happy to have her as a neighbor. But that's not the standard that God uses, as good as that is. And so these folk, they had the wrong thing here. And so devastating destruction is coming. Now, you will recall that we talked about the importance of the message, and we just now reemphasized a bit of that with regard to it being the word of the Lord. But we said also it is helpful to know something about that messenger and to know that we have an honest, faithful messenger. And we said that about Micah. And we mentioned that, you know, he's bearing not his own message, but God's message, the message of the Lord. We also pointed to chapter 3, verse 8, where he talks about he was being full of the Spirit, and out of that he was speaking. And so in our way of thinking about things, he's a messenger of the true God, bearing his message, and he's a Spirit-filled man in our way of talking about these matters. But now we see another, and I'm going to add another one to what we see as to the prophet himself. Look at verses number 8 and 9 here. It said, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. A lamentation. So now what does this say to us about this messenger, Micah? What do we glean about him from this? What does it say about him? Anybody want to venture a term or a word that might help us to understand what we're learning about the Micah the prophet through what we read just now? I'll tell you the term that came to me anyway in my thinking on this. And I said, it sounds to me that Micah has a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart. So to me, this is giving us more information about the character and the quality of the person who's bearing the message. It means something to him personally. He's not just a message bearer. He's not like a hireling. You think about the good shepherd in John chapter 10. You know, that shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep because he had that kind of connection and love and desire for them. And so what hurts them hurts him, as opposed to that hireling who, when the danger came, just fled because it didn't mean anything to him. His priority was the hireling. My safety is number one. See, that's the difference between a shepherd's heart. And you know, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself, he said, you know, he would lay down his life for the sheep, which he did for us. And so that's a difference. And so when you get somebody like that, so we have a man here who says, the word I have is from the Lord. He said, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is with me, empowering me. And then he shows that what is coming, the message he has to bear and the horror that's coming affects him personally, and it grieves him to the extent that he expresses this mourning and grieving in such terms as these. And there are other passages in the scriptures which talk about grieving and how a lot of the people grieved in those days, and how there were certain things they did that would show the grief. And I'm not going to turn to many passages there, but the expression that we have here, we see a similar expression. I'm going to read three verses, two from Isaiah and one from Jeremiah, that speaks about this sort of thing that we see in this little section here. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 39, it says, "Therefore the wild beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation." How devastating that is. And Isaiah 13:21, "But wild beasts of the desert will lie there. The houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there. Wild goats will caper there." Isaiah 34:13, "And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches." This is what's coming. And it's devastating. It's hard to understand how to try to put together adequate words to describe what's coming. You know, as I continually look at this and other passages like this in the scriptures, and sometimes I try to imagine what it would be like to get that kind of message, to be living in that environment, and to know what's coming, and that it has already been determined that these things are coming. So now we go on now into verse number 9. These verses contain what had been described in the readings I've been doing as kind of poetic expressions, and authors talk about the play on words and different things like that, which I think for those who were recipients of this, who understood the language and knew what the prophet was saying, I think they would get it in a way differently than what we would. But we try to get some idea of what that is, and we see some of that, and I'll point out some of those things there. Now, the first one here says, "Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all." Gath. What do we know about Gath? Yes, ma'am. Goliath. Goliath. And Goliath was one who was, how would you describe his challenge to Israel? Yes, ma'am. Presumptuous? Right. So, yeah, so Goliath, yeah, he was very defiant towards the people of Israel. You know, when David came out to him, you remember what he said to him. He said, you know, it was as if he was really insulted, because he had asked for their best soldier to come to him. And his mind said he could decimate him, and then they would be over Israel because he won. And he fully expected that he was going to defeat whomever Israel sent out. And so Israel was afraid. The valiant soldiers were not willing to take up that challenge. But David, a man in whom the Spirit of God was working, he said, "What's this? That uncircumcised Philistine, why are we allowing this? I will go against him." They tried to send him with the armor, and David said, I haven't earned the right for that. I can't handle that." But he had the Spirit of God with him, so he picked up his sling with the 5 stones, and he went and to confront Goliath. And like I said, Goliath was offended. Who is this person coming to me? I mean, what? Now, why would they even dare to insult me like that? "Come to me so that I can decimate you and give your body to the animals, so they can have something to feed on." So that's Gath. So to have this devastation that's coming to be broadcast in Gath would be a horrifying thing to Micah. He said, no, we not there. Not there. Don't tell it in Gath. Weep not at all. But he said, in Beth Ephrah, roll in the dust. So he's saying, no, there is this grieving and all that, but not in Gath. So, but this phrase, this word here, it says literally what it means is this Beth Ephrah means house of dust. And so that would be one of the expressions where they talk about the play on words, because a place that's called house of dust, they're being told roll in the dust. And so emphasizing the dire straits of the situation. Then he says, pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shephar. Pass by in naked shame. Now that word, Shephar, has been considered to be a word that sounds like the word beautiful in the language. And what Micah said, well, it's not going to be beautiful for long. Prepare for judgment. It's coming. And the inhabitant of Zaanan, a word which seems to indicate exit or to go out. But it says, they won't exit. They will be shut up in the city until it falls. Another what would be thought of as a play on words there. Beth Ezel mourns. That's a nearby city. But it won't be able to be of any help to anybody when this judgment falls. It says, its place to stand is taken away from you. It mourns. In verse 12, the inhabitant of Meroth pine for good. Meroth. You remember that word. But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Now, we mentioned the gate of Jerusalem. But Meroth, bitterness. Bitterness. A town that's name is bitterness. And they pine for good. In verse 13, O inhabitant of Lachish, a town which has a name which has a sound that of related to horses. It says, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. And that's interesting, because the irony is they will be fleeing from, as best they could, from judgment and not being in a good place. It says, she was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgression of Israel were found in you. Then another one, therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. Moresheth Gath. We understand this to be the place where Micah is from. Also in verse 14, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. A word meaning deceitful or disappointing. The city, one writer said, will fall so quickly. It will be a deception of disappointment for Israel. It just will fall because judgment now is coming. In verse 15, I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Moresheth. The invading army will soon come to possess the city. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. You remember a connection to the word Adullam, that place? Somebody fled to there, a cave in Adullam. You remember who that was? David. Yeah, fled. And here, this expression here. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall come. For they shall go from you into captivity. It is descendants of David going into captivity. Now, in verse 12, at the last part of that, it says, up to the gate of Jerusalem. These cities, if you look at the map of it, or these towns, were pretty much surrounding Moresheth Gath, which was Micah's hometown. And so these places were decimated. And one of the things that's interesting, and I mentioned before that when Sennacherib started wreaking this havoc in 701, that he was wiping out the towns. But the goal, he had a goal of taking Jerusalem. And we talked about Hezekiah responding favorably to God's word and doing what he could. And the people repenting, and that judgment didn't come at that time for Judah. But for those surrounding towns, the judgment fell on them. But God spared Jerusalem. And it came right up to, it says right up here, to the gate of Jerusalem. And we've mentioned before as well that in the archaeological materials relating to Sennacherib, that he had a recording talking about how he had shut up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. See, so Sennacherib wanted to take Jerusalem. And this says he came right up to the gate. And the secular archaeologists have discovered that Sennacherib's recordings say the same thing. Now, we're not to gather from that this is an accurate account because the archaeologists found that. But we should appreciate that the archaeologists found that, and we can look at that, and we can say, you know, we already knew that God's word is correct and true, but, you know, if you don't want to take it from here, then you can look at that secular source and see their record also says it. This is an ancient event. It's not just a made-up thing. And that's one illustration of it, that is what took place there. So all of this, and so all this judgment that's coming down on them. And now if I'm going to go ahead just a little bit into chapter 2, and then we'll end it for today. But in the first part of chapter 2, woe to those who devise iniquity. Devise iniquity. That's not someone doing something accidentally. It's a deliberate thing. Work out evil on their beds, and morning light, they practice it. It's like they're sitting up all night, designing and thinking through how they're going to do this evil and do it in the daylight. They covet fields and take them by violence. People whose ancestors were in captivity in Egypt and who had everything taken from them, whose conditions were so devastating that they were crying out for relief. It says here, also houses, they seize them. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Then it says, thus says the Lord in verse 3, behold, against this family I am devising disaster. It seems incredible that a people who had gone through what these people went through will behave themselves this way toward one another. It seems incredible, but that's what they do. I was thinking about in our time, I have been astonished at times that the way that people carry on sometimes, when somebody departs, and then the family members start doing all kinds of things, fighting over the material things that were left behind. And some of those people do horrible things to each other. It's this kind of thing here. No respect, no regard. They say, I want what I want, and I want it. Who cares about you? And it's horrible to see siblings do that. These were God's special people here, and they were doing it. So I guess we could say that people who do that now, they took the example, but they took the wrong one. And they're following an example, but not that good one. And so they do those things, they're evil things. So this is what we have. So now we have looked at, to some extent, the first chapter in the book of Micah. And we'll plan to come back and just kind of plow along and see what the Lord has for us here. It is a marvel that God loves us. He loved Israel. He made certain unconditional promises to them, which means that they have a future. And he's made unconditional promises to all of those who belong to him. And we also have a future with him. But as it was for God's covenant people, they had a responsibility in the day and time in which they lived. And likewise, we have a responsibility in the day and time in which we live. And so we're asking God to help us with that and allow this to be helpful to that end. Now, prayer. Father, we ask you to do just as we have indicated, to help this to not have been an exercise in vain, but one that will be helpful to us and be honoring to you, our Lord. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and with thanks. Amen.